It was in a little place known as Shawlsville, Pennsylvania. The church in Clearfield did not have a baptistry, so we would baptize people in the Susquehanna River. I remember it vividly. We drove down the road about 6-7 miles to the little place that we would baptize people. And on that day, they were baptizing a woman. I don't remember her name. As the preacher had her out into the waters, I don't know if she suddenly panicked or she went off that little bedrock ledge where we would dip people in water. The man who was baptizing her was over 6 feet tall. All of a sudden, she's violently, frantically, like a fish out of water, in the water. We stood there rather startled. We were just watching. You know, when you baptize somebody, you're supposed to bring them up out of the water. Though it wouldn't hurt some to stay under a little longer. Art, who was the other minister, rushed out into the water. And I believe that this woman was over 200 pounds. She was saved twice that day. Today, I want to talk to you about the turbulent waters of baptism. The turbulent waters of baptism. It is B.F. Smith who said some time ago, and I want you to listen carefully, no doctrine of faith has been more sorely wounded in the house of its friends, more widely misunderstood, discussed with more heat and less light, written with more fervor and less fairness, and had the truth about it more cleverly sought after and more cleverly sidestepped than the doctrine of baptism. I want to mention just briefly that I think that there is some undercurrent about the controversy of baptism. In the first place, there is a doctrinal crisis. Most religious people don't really, really believe that doctrine matters. It is not just the younger generation that has come to think that doctrine doesn't matter. But it is my judgment that a lot of people now, religiously speaking, do not believe that doctrine truly matters. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul reminded the young man to take heed unto thyself, be careful how you live, and to the doctrine. Doing so, doing what? Taking heed to yourself and them that hear thee and the doctrine. You shall say both thyself and them that... Did you all hear that? In 2 John 9, the Bible says, whosoever transgresses the doctrine of Christ and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not the Son. I want you to get that. The one who does not remain and abide in the doctrine and the teaching of Christ has not the Son. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says about in verse 18, if you do not have the Son, you do not have life. Wait a minute now. If you abide not in the doctrine, you do not have the Son. Earlier the writer said, if you don't have the Son, you do not have life. What kind of life is he talking about? Eternal life. Doctrine matters. The doctrine matters. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life, and you cannot be saved. Are you listening? Doctrine matters. And the crisis in the doctrine of baptism is so many do not believe what the Bible says. And let me just say this, they don't care. You see, it's not only the doctrinal crisis, but it is the apathy about the Bible. We don't care what you believe as long as you don't say anything about it. And then let me mention the third undercurrent. It is my judgment that a lot of people today don't know the Bible. You know, it's interesting in Hosea. He says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Now, that's something, but look at chapter 8 and verse 13, and then we're going to get into the lesson. My people. Not the men on the street, but my people. Count my word as a strange thing. Remarkable. It is my people who count the word has a strange or foreign thing. So we want to talk a little bit this morning about the turbulent waters of baptism. There are those who in the first place say that baptism doesn't really matter. That is, it is not essential. It is not necessary. And so people don't believe that you have to do it. It's sort of secondary. It's not really that significant. It's not something so important that it's something you must or have to do. And yet, if you think about it, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, as you're going into all the world, we want you to make disciples and baptize them into the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus said, I have all the authority in heaven and earth, and I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to make disciples, and I want you to baptize those disciples into the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you still listening? In obedience to that command on the day of Pentecost, you recall that Peter stood up with the others and said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In obedience to that command in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, as Peter and John were going into some of the outer parts of the world, down into Samaria, he was making disciples and baptizing both men and women. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, I want to just mention some scriptures because I want them to somehow get into your heart and mind. As Peter is at the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, when he says, what man could forbid them water because they had brought some Jewish brethren with them who were in the church and he didn't want them to hinder or stop the process or the command of God to baptize. And so he says in verse 48, who can forbid water that they might be baptized? And then he commanded them to be baptized. I want you to understand something. Baptism is not a doctrine of the Church of Christ. It is a command of God. Wait a minute. Baptism is not a creed, but a command. The idea of being baptized comes from God, from the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. If it is a command, it is not optional. And though those who put off baptism and ignore baptism, they're doing yet something against God. By the way, in Luke chapter 7 and 29, the Bible says that those rejected the counsel of God in refusing to be baptized. I want you to understand that baptism is a command of God. Therefore, it is not optional and it is significant and essential and it's something that we must do if we're going to obey God. Secondly, the cause of the turbulent waters is really a lot of folks really don't know what they're doing when God told them to do it. What do I mean? The word baptism is not a generic term. A generic term just simply means there's a general word that you can do in different ways. If I say I want you to go downtown, you can crawl, walk, run, drive a car. Amen? That is a generic term. If it's a generic term, you can go in any way you want to. But when the command is a specific term, God wants you to do something exactly what He says you want to do. Are you still with me? Just say amen. Baptism is a specific word. The word means to immerse. Now, here's the problem. When the Greek language, how many remember that the Bible, the New Testament, is written in Greek? I like to remind brethren sometimes that if you don't know Greek, somebody had to, or you couldn't read the Bible. Hello? The Greek word means to immerse. The reason that it was not translated into English. Now, wait a minute. I said translated. What it was transliterated. What do I mean by transliterated? Well, what they would do sometimes was take a word and they would, if it didn't look like the Greek word, letters-wise, and baptism does, by the way, they would do it phonetically. What it sounded like. Baptizo. Sounds like baptism. Now, here's what was going on. In England, under King James, the practice of baptism was being done by sprinkling. So it became very political to immerse people instead of sprinkling, because the Church of England was a state religion. And so the way that they were baptizing people was by sprinkling. Now listen to me for a moment. Sprinkling is not immersion. Wait a minute here. Sprinkling, there's a Greek word for that, rentizo, is not baptizo. Baptism meant to immerse. It never meant to sprinkle. By the way, they never started sprinkling. The only recorded case that we have with sprinkling was in the 3rd century. It was in reference to a fellow by the name of Novation. He was sick, he was dying, he was in bed, his days were up, and so because they couldn't get him down to the river, they sprinkled him. But you got to understand, that's not baptizing somebody. That's sprinkling them. Now, here's another thing. I want you to get this, because here's the problem as I see it. Some folks, you know, because a lot of the religious groups today sprinkle. It wasn't until the 14th century in the Catholic Church at the Council of Ravenna, I believe it was, or Trenton, one of those councils, that baptism, sprinkling became official in the Catholic Church. What do I mean by that? What they said in the 14th century was, you can sprinkle or you can be immersed, it's up to you. Not up to God. Hey, not up to God, but it's up to you. If you want to sprinkle, we don't care. If you want to immerse, we don't care. But I'm trying to tell you that to the baptism meant you had to be immersed. And did you know? That was not a religious word. See, we kind of read these words in the Bible and it's kind of like religious jargon to us. Just like medical terms are kind of a religious jargon to the doctors. But the word was just a word that everybody used. If a dog baptized his bone, what do you think he did with it? He buried it. The Greeks would talk about ships being sunk in the sea, and they would use the word for sunk, baptizo. A blacksmith would take his spear and he would dip it into the water, and they would use the word baptizo. One of the interesting uses was Josephus. Josephus mentions King Herod the Great. Now, y'all remember about that fella. You don't want to get on the wrong side of Herod the Great. And what Josephus mentions, one time he had the high priest drowned in his swimming pool and they kept him under, And he uses the word baptizoed. And he said, they made it look like it was a sport. They were just putting him under and holding him under, and he didn't come back up. That's how they got rid of that one high priest. He was baptized. The word baptism, baptizo, bapto, always refers to being putting someone under, putting something under, putting anything under. And baptism does not mean sprinkled. If you have been sprinkled, you have not been baptized. You have been sprinkled. Now I say that because most every religious group in America now sprinkles. You want to know why? It's convenient. It's easy. You don't have to buy a baptistry. We paid about $10,000 20 years ago for that baptistry. We almost sunk a few in that one. Who wants to go down to the river? We actually baptize people in Clearfield in the wintertime, in the river, crack the ice. Because we believed you had to be immersed, not sprinkled. Baptism means you have to be immersed. And the reason, you say, well, how come? You see, that thing has become so embedded in tradition that now even the scholars, and I could tell you scholar after scholar, and all the different, Wesley, Calvin, all those, Luther, all of those men, all the Greek scholars will tell you that the word baptizo means to immerse, to dip, or to plunge. It never means sprinkle. Can I say it again? If you have been sprinkled, you have not been baptized. Baptism is a specific word. That means you do a specific thing. You're not poured on, you're not sprinkled. Are you still with me? And the problem is people who've been sprinkled think they've been baptized. And it leads and continues to their disobedience. Because they're not doing what God commanded. And they never have been baptized. All they have, do you understand that the Bible says that John was baptizing near Salem at Ion because there was much water? You know why he's baptizing at that location? Why did he choose that site? Because there was a lot of water. He needed more than a thin, what is that you guys use for sewing? A thin thimble. I haven't used one of those. Number three. The cause of the turbulent waters is they fail to understand who is to be baptized. The Bible says that the only candidate for being baptized is a believer. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible says when Philip said to the eunuch that he had to be baptized, he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." I want you to understand something. They didn't baptize infants. You can read the Bible till you're dead, till your eyes fall out. I'll tell you what. I'll give you $5,000 today if you can show me one place, one example where an infant was baptized. Hey, did you hear that? Now, you folks that don't know the Bible, I know you're going to read it for the first time. There's not one example in all the Bible of an infant being baptized. And yet it has become a predominant practice in the denominational world. Who can be baptized? The man who believes and repents can be baptized. I want you to understand, a baby can't believe anything, hardly. In fact, I don't know what they believe, if anything. And repentance is a mental thing. You see, when you repent, you got to say, hey, I'm going to stop doing that nonsense. I'm going to quit sinning, and I'm going to change my life, and I'm going to live for God. That's what repentance is. You see, the person is repent and be baptized. You can, a child, an infant cannot be baptized, cannot believe or repent. So, there was no example in the Bible of infants being baptized. Number four, and this is the last point. Sometimes the water is stirred because so many in the religious world will say that baptism is a work. And after all, does not Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 explicitly state, we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Doesn't the Bible say that? Say amen if I said it right. So you see, they say that you don't have to be baptized because it's a work. Now let me give you another scripture for a moment. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared unto all men. His loving kindness, His grace, His goodness, and His love has appeared unto all men. We are not saved by works of righteousness. Hold on a minute. We are not saved by any righteous work we do. There is no intrinsic worth in any kind of work that we do. If it's a work that we do, if it's a righteous work that we do, then it can't save us. Y'all with me so far? Just go like this. We're getting a little deep now. You're not saved by any meritorious work or religious act. There is no intrinsic worth or value or power in the act itself. Now watch it here. Here's a mistake that most religious people make. I'm going to say this slow because I want to teach you something. I want you to understand. Now obviously, you cannot merit mercy. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. There's not any kind of work that you can do that can merit your salvation. I don't care if you go to church all your life. I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how good you are, how many times you help that old lady across the street. I'm telling you, there is no work that can save you. On your best day, you need God's grace. It's amazing how this verse has been ignored. In Colossians chapter 2, you may want to get that. It's somewhere in the New Testament. As you're turning to the book of Colossians, the second chapter, I want to say a few things. There is no act that you do that you put your faith in. Your faith is not in the act. Your faith is not in the waters of baptism. Your faith is in God. When Naaman went down to the rivers of the Jordan, stricken with leprosy, he understood that it was not the water that cleansed him from his disease. Are you still with me? You know what he said? Now I know that there's a God in Israel. He didn't say, man, this River Jordan is something else. And I say that because some brethren teach baptism like it's a sacrament. You got to understand, there's nothing in that water that can cleanse you of your sins. It is the blood of Jesus that saves you. Now watch it here. I'm reading Colossians chapter 2. Notice what he does here. In Him, verse 11, that is in Christ. We're teaching for a moment. In Him you were circumcised. The word circumcised means to cut off. Under the law, they would cut off the foreskin of the flesh of the male infant. On the eighth day, they would circumcise a Jewish boy. They knew what circumcision was. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So we're not talking, are we, about a physical circumcision, because nobody has a knife in their hand cutting off the foreskin of the flesh. Are you still with me? No one pulled out a butcher knife to cut off the foreskin of the flesh. He says, you were circumcised without hands. That is, God did it. By putting off the sins of the flesh. What is cut off? Your body of sins. Wait a minute here. There's some kind of spiritual circumcision going on here. There's some kind of work that God is doing. By the way, hey, listen to me. The religious world says God does nothing in baptism. It's all about what you do. That's a mistake. In other words, God is doing something in this circumcision. This circumcision that He's doing is cutting off your body of sins. Say amen if you're still with me. God is doing a circumcision. It's not a Jewish priest or a Jewish father that is doing the circumcision. It is God who is cutting off your sins. And by the way, regardless of gender. Ladies, go like this. Now watch it. By the circumcision of Christ. All right, we have the circumcision of God, number one. We have the circumcision of Christ, number two. Amen? Now watch it here. He tells us where and when this took place. Being buried with Him. That's what baptism is an immersion. You can't get buried by sprinkling. When those pirates buried their treasure, they buried it deep. When a dog baptizes his bone, he does it so those other dogs don't find it. Amen? So now he says, circumcised of God, circumcised of Christ, body of sins cut off, when you were buried in baptism. That's the same thing that Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4 says. Know you not. Watch it. Know ye not, what don't you know? That when, that's time, right? Say when. You're thinking, preacher, when are you done? When? When you were baptized. Notice this. Do you not know that when you were baptized, the old man of sin, was crucified, being buried in baptism? It tells us when, it tells us where, it tells us how. When you were baptized, the old man of sin was crucified. Leave him there. And you were risen to walk in newness of life. Do you remember that? Now, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him, now watch it, in the faith in the working of God. Hold on a minute. What's your faith in? Not in baptism, it's the faith in the what? Say it now. Faith in what? The work of God. What was the work of God? It was the circumcision of Christ. What was the work of God? The circumcision where He cut off your sins. What was the work of God in baptism? God cut off your sin. And here's your response. You had faith when you walked in that water. Not in the water, but you had faith in the Word. When you went into that spiritual surgery, you had faith in God. When you walked into the waters of baptism, you had faith that the old man of sin was going to be crucified. When you went into the waters of baptism, you understood that your faith was in what He was going to do. God was doing something in baptism. God did it. God cut off your sins. And your faith was in the work of God. Notice, your faith was in the work of God. What was the work of God? Cutting off your sins. And you were raised. Amen. Some years ago, I read a story. About a man who was mute. In a church service. He couldn't speak. After one of the sermons, this mute man came up and sat on the front pew. Of course, the preacher didn't know what he wanted because he couldn't speak. And so the mute man opened up his Bible to Acts chapter 8. And he pointed his finger to the verse that said, "What does hinder me from being baptized?" And the preacher put his finger on the next verse that said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the preacher baptized that man into Christ that day. The turbulent waters of baptism isn't due to the lack of clarity of the Bible. The word bapto, baptism, is used over 106 times. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Every preacher in town says it this way. He that believeth and is saved should be baptized. But Jesus said, not the Church of Christ, not the man in the pulpit, but Jesus said, he that believeth and literally is immersed shall be saved. That's clear. And baptism, immersion, is an act of faith in the work of God. It's essential, absolutely necessary to do if you want to be saved. It's not optional. It's necessary. if you want to be saved. And men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter stood up, directed by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and he said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's the proper faith response to the cross. I'm telling you, the Bible says you have to be baptized to be saved. Peter said, baptism does now save us. There may be some here today that haven't put the Lord on in baptism. If that be the case, you need to do so today. Today, as we stand and sing. Won't you come?